Okay, good to be with you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, if you would please. The book of Romans, chapter 12. It's always a pleasure to remember the Lord with you and to open God's Word together. In your assembly study of the book of Romans, we find ourselves in the early verses of chapter 12. And again, for context sake, when we think of the book of Romans, the great gospel treaty, the first eight chapters, we see much dealing with salvation and the gospel, much about doctrine. Then in the middle, chapters 9 to 11, much concerning dispensational truth, things concerning Israel, and details there. Moving into this section, as the brother speaking last week, moved into chapter 12, I understand, and covered the first verse and a half or so. And we see in these last chapters dealing with the practical, or you might say, in a sense, the devotional aspect of the book of Romans. And so in this last section, we see great importance upon the practical. That is, once we understand some of the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the salvation truths, how is this seen out in our lives? How is that practice carried out? And so in that first verse, we understand that there was a dealing there with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that key portion there of being willing to present and be available for God as a child of God. And then in the early parts of verse 2, brother considered the difference between not being conformed to this world, but yet being transformed, that is, changed by the renewing of your mind. And so we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been changed. We have been delivered. We have been brought into the family of God. Many of those doctrines of salvation in the first eight chapters deal with this change and this renewing, as you see that term also over there in Titus 3:15. And so I want to pick up there in the latter part of verse 2 for our study. Now, keeping in mind, we that have been changed or transformed, we now positionally have the mind of Christ. You recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when it speaks about the Spirit of God dealing in the life of the believer, as opposed to the natural, the unsaved man, does not discern the things of the Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ. You see, that's a position. If you're born again, you have the mind of Christ. Now, in other portions, like Philippians 2, there's an exhortation. Let this mind be in you. It practically yield to the Lord. And it gives, in that text, of course, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus himself, who humbled himself and came and did the Father's perfect will. So we that have the mind of Christ, we are in what a wonderful position, being in the family of God and having the Spirit of God to indwell us. So with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not only bringing us to Christ, pointing us out our very need to us, being convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God displaying this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We also see how the Word of God and the Spirit of God guides us as believers. So if we're those that are born again, those that is in these early verses that are willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice, we're available to serve the Lord. Then as we see at the end of verse 2, notice here, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove, that is to test, to test what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So when we think about the will of God, what is the will of God in our lives? Well, first of all, we look at the Word of God. There are so much instruction in God's Word, it's very specific. And so we understand the Word of God is the direct will of God in our lives. You know, there are certain things that when we're confronted with this situation or that situation, it's very clear, because we understand as believers what God's word is. Therefore, we want to please the Father. When he tells us not to steal and to rob and to lie and these things, then it's pretty clear we know it's God's will not to rob the bank next door. Some things are just very clear, very specific. God's word is the will of God in our lives as believers. For we, not that we're not under the law, but under grace, yet we, being adopted into the family of God, we want to please the Father. Not that we're just keeping a bunch of rules. We want to please the Father. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we can call him Abba, Father. What a relationship we have. And so with this, we think about the will of God in, as we might say, the details of life, in individual direction. You see, where we go, when we go, how we go somewhere, or the yes or no about this or that in our lives, you know, that may not be a line and verse in the scripture. But we need to discern what the will of God is in our lives. So here it talks about proving or testing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Discernment. And if we're a child of God, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, and thus we can discern. We can go before the Lord in prayer. We can seek his will in our lives. Should I take that job over here? Should I move over there? Should I take a vacation this week or that week? And it's amazing that the Lord gives freedom and flexibility in our lives, but it's so encouraging when we look back at things that, you know, the natural man may just think of, like, why do you just do what you want to do? But as a believer, we look back and say, you know, the Lord led me to go on vacation that week, and I had an opportunity to witness to that person. The Lord led me that week. Oh, I had a good time on my vacation, but I had opportunity to speak to that person about the Lord Jesus. And so we can think in terms of, in hindsight, looking back and saying, you know, there's value in discerning and seeking God's individual will in my life. As we rise in the morning, do we say, Lord, lead me today. Guide my steps today, Lord. With this, let's turn just briefly over to Ephesians 4. As in the text that we're in, spoke of the renewing of the mind. In Ephesians 4, the practical latter part of Ephesians, as this context is speaking about the body of Christ, the that know the Lord Jesus, we are the body of Christ, and we're to submit to the head, the Lord Jesus. And so with that truth, we see practical encouragement. In Ephesians 4, we pick up there, if you would, in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former behavior conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we think here of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You know, there's a parallel passage over in Colossians. We'll just flip there for a moment. Colossians, a few pages over, chapter 3. The twin epistle, as some would say, to Ephesians. Here we see the head of the body, the Lord Jesus in Colossians, the risen head. In the latter practical aspects of Colossians, we see similarly in 3 and in verse 8, where it's telling us to put off certain things such as anger and wrath. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're reminded here that this analogy of putting off and putting on. And we think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can either submit to the Lord, to the Spirit of God in our lives, or that struggle that comes when that old sin nature rears its ugly head and we have a choice to sin or to follow the Lord. Thanks be to God, as believers, we have that choice. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. The natural man does not have the Spirit of God. So when we think of these things, let's go back to our text of Romans 12. And in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we're willing to present our bodies to the Lord. If this be so, then how? Well, verse 3 gives us along the lines of our perspective, or perhaps our attitude. How are we focusing on presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? Here it reminds us of the grace of God Paul speaks of. And we can think in terms of because of God's grace, we're exhorted to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And yet it's detailed here, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And so we think of humility. We think of what the Lord exercises us to be. Let's turn over to Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Speaking along that line of submission and an humble spirit. As in the book of 1 Peter, it speaks much about suffering. On through the book, it speaks of the suffering of Christ. And yet also it speaks about we that are believers, pilgrims and strangers, as we suffer for the Lord Jesus. And so in chapter 5, the beginning of the text speaks about those that are elders among the flock, under shepherds, realizing that the Lord Jesus, verse 4, is the chief shepherd. Then verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So, as we're exhorted in our text to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, there's that sense of humility before God and before man that we should intend to have, being led of the Spirit. You know, let's go back to Philippians. I've referred to this portion, but let's go to Philippians 2, where it speaks about the exhortation, "Let this mind be in you." The verses preceding that is very helpful to the context, of course. As we so often, when we come to Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, speaks about his person and who he is and what he has done in his work. The one who took the low place. And then the following verses in verse 9 speaks about how he's the one that God has highly exalted and given a name that's above every name. But in the context of Philippians, we're talking about that we, such as those at the assembly there at Philippi, should be of one mind and of one accord. And this is what is said, beginning of chapter 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that principle of putting others before us, as we put the Lord first, put others before ourselves, and then ourselves last. Esteeming others better than ourselves, this sense of humility. So we go back to our text of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, please. And as the Word of God reminds us of this need to not think of ourselves more highly than we all, have a sense of humility before God and those around us, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So with this exhortation, in a similar way, we see this in Ephesians 4, but for time's sake, we stay here in Romans 12. We see a list of gifts, spiritual gifts and enablements before us. And when we think of spiritual gifts, we find it in Romans 12, Corinthians 12. We find it discussed in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter 4. Two chapter 4s, two chapter 12s. And in doing so, we see these spiritual enablements, these gifts that the Lord gives believers to serve in the body of Christ. So first of all, in verse 4, before we see some of those specific gifts, we're reminded of this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so we find before us this understanding of the word members in one body. Many members. You know, if you compare this with the text that deals with spiritual gifts in Corinthians 12, we see this truth. There are many members, but we don't all serve in the same fashion necessarily, the same office as you see this term. Over in Corinthians 12, I'll just read you a couple verses. It says, 12:4-6, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And then the following verses, he enumerates some of the sign gifts and some of the foundational gifts, particularly there in Corinthians. And so, when we think about how, as believers, having different gifts in the body of Christ, we find that we don't all necessarily serve in the same capacity. We might have different ways of exercising that gift. If you're an evangelist, if that's your calling of God, you might be someone who's very good at witnessing one-on-one to people, and you look for that opportunity, but you can also exercise that in other ways. Perhaps you have a radio program on for 10 minutes. There's all kinds of ways to administer and operate with that particular gift. There's different facets and ways to carry that out, different methods. But yet, before we move too far into that, we go back to Romans 12 and remember it's talking about many members in one body. We have not the same office, but we're in the same body. And we think about this term members, it's key to remember this, that when it says in the New Testament members, it's talking about the body universal. Everyone is born again, we're in this one body of Christ. You see, when you're talking about the local assembly, we generally see the term fellowship or partnership. I think of it in this way. As a member of the body of Christ, that's a position. If I'm born again, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and that's something I cannot change. If I'm born again, I'm part of the body of Christ. That's a positional truth. And I know some would think it's splitting hairs, but the term membership really isn't what you are talking about in the local assembly. There, it's a more practical situation. Are you or are you not part of the local assembly? Are you a partner, i.e. fellowship? So to me, there's a distinction there. Are you in fellowship in a local assembly? Are you a partner there? That's a practical truth. You either are or not. Praise be to God, that positional truth, if you're saved, you're a member of the body of Christ. So again, not to spend a lot of time on that, just something to consider. But as we're back in Romans 12, and we see there at verse 4 and 5, we then move on and notice some of these specific gifts. As we think about the Lord, the one who calls, also enables. If he calls us for a certain role, a certain gift to be exercised, then he will enable us. So just in the last few moments, I'll mention some of these gifts in verses along verses 4 to 8. Make a note along the way, beginning at verse 6 rather. We see then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So when we think of prophecy, you know, there is in the Old Testament looking future in that sense of prophecy. Yet now we have the completed word of God. It's more in the sense of telling forth what is recorded in God's word. Bringing forth, preaching the word, for example, telling what God has recorded, what God has said. Do this according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let him wait on his ministering. Here we think of the term for serving. You know, a lot of these gifts are things that we all should be part of, but it might be an area that you specifically are gifted in, and you can be an example in that area, and you thrive in that area. So some Christians thrive in serving others. They minister to people in various ways. Like we saw in Corinthians 12, there's different operations, there's different ways to carry it out. But if you're gifted in ministering to people and serving people, it's an encouraging thing to see that carried out. Also verse 7, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. So this little term in verse 7, let us wait on, when it talks about ministering and teaching, and then the following one for exhortation, in a sense, be available. It kind of goes back to the beginning of the chapter about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. To wait on, be available. When there's the opportunity to serve or minister, when there's opportunity to teach, to have exposition upon the Word of God, be available. And then it goes on as well in verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation. And so, a sense of encouragement. You know, it's wonderful that ones can have exercise and gift in evangelism and also in teaching, but don't forget exhortation. Some brothers that use their gift in a public fashion are more of an exhorter. Maybe they're behind the scenes. Not necessarily just people that are speaking. But that's a gift that we see sometimes, is someone who exhorts and encourages the saints and gives them a little nudge. And he reminds them of the wonderful things that are in God's Word and what we need to be doing as believers. Then we move on in verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Understand that simplicity means not self-seeking. So when ones give, keep the receiver in mind. That you're looking to be a help in ministering to them in that fashion. Or to whatever forum that you're exercised to give with. Do it in simplicity, not self-seeking. Then we find also, he that ruleth with diligence. Here we think of those in leadership. Those that rule with diligence, you know, whether you're an under-shepherd, an elder in the assembly, or whatever area of spiritual leadership, leaders need to be consistent, to be seen as an example, to encourage the saints along. Ruling with diligence. Consistency. And then it speaks of he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't that something? Think about that. Exercising the gift of mercy, showing mercy upon someone with cheerfulness. It's not that, well, I'm going to do this because I'm supposed to, but I really wish you had gotten what you deserve. But no, with cheerfulness, you want to show mercy to someone. You want to encourage them in that fashion. Not to disregard when there's a need to deal with sin, what have you. But nonetheless, we need to be reminded of the mercy of God. for we wouldn't even be in the family of God if it wasn't for His mercy. By His grace and by His mercy. We can't earn salvation. That's God's grace. But thanks be to God that we don't get what we really do deserve. We deserve the lake of fire. We've received the mercy of God. And some are able in the body of Christ to show mercy to people in a real particular way. So this is a good place to stop, and I'll leave for the next brother, verse 9 on. But as you see the remainder of the chapter, there's a series of practical reminders, short and to the point, just a very long list. So perhaps that would be something dealt with in the next session from Romans 12. But with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and take a break before the next meeting. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us.